Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you joining us online, good morning to you also. We have a topical message this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we will stand and read verses 38 to 40. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 13. Verses 38 to 40. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Please be seated. The greatest word, that's the title of this morning's message. And the verse that sort of says what we want to hear is verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. This week, having a conversation with someone who does not attend this church, we'll pray for them. I sensed that there was an emphasis on their part, on forgiveness. I didn't say much. I just listened. And it really did not have anything to do with my coming to this verse for this morning's message. But I did become mindful of it as I was preparing. Well, God puts an emphasis on forgiveness too. These were Paul's words some 13 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having been sent out to the Gentile world, he and Barnabas from their church, traveling from city to city, they encountered Elymas, a sorcerer, in one of their stops. He resisted them. Paul dealt with him, and that was the end of his resistance. Then, in a synagogue, Paul was invited to speak some word of encouragement. And we have it recorded, that sermon for us, and this text and the portion we just read is part of that sermon. It is actually the concluding part of his sermon. They make his point, the words we just stood and read. They make the point, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is saved from all things. Now, the word is justified, but it means saved. Paul presented Jesus' death and resurrection as the fulfillment of prophecy. He invited his Jewish brethren, or those, there were Gentiles there too, in the synagogue, to accept the facts of their faith. That's an interesting thought, to get somebody to accept the facts of their faith, which for them was Messiah. His death on the cross, the resurrection, the judgment to come. All of that is in the scripture. What word would you say was the greatest word to man? You might say salvation. You might say Jesus. Maybe you'd say love. That would probably be the leading word. But by themselves, as grand as those words are, they're inadequate. Once love was the greatest word, but sin changed all that. Before Eden, there was no use for the word that is the greatest word. And the greatest word to mankind is forgiveness. Again, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was no such thing. The angels that rebelled against the Lord with Satan, they did not receive forgiveness. Sin being our saddest word, making forgiveness now our greatest word. And I am not now addressing our forgiveness towards each other, but I'm speaking about God forgiving sinners. Faith, hope, love, these we must do, but forgiven we must be. If we are nothing, as the scripture says, without love, then we are damned without forgiveness. That word now becomes very important. If it has escaped you previously, hopefully it's not escaping you now. And if you have not Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not forgiven. You won't get a pass unless you repent. What would other words do for me without the word forgiveness and all that backs it up from God's throne? Well, those words would forsake me when the death dew lies cold upon my brow. Without forgiveness, the name of Jesus won't help me. Salvation will not be mine. Love will not count anymore. Without forgiveness, there can be no benefit to love and to grace, to all the beautiful things that God has for us. When Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, not long before heading to the cross, he makes a single statement that goes beyond the washing of feet, has everything to do with the washing of the soul. No pun intended. Feet, soul. John 13, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not forgive you, I cannot help you. Without forgiveness, all hell literally breaks loose. For hell is the wrath of God, the expression of God's wrath. Separation, eternal separation from him, which belongs to his wrath. So what is the point of Christianity, of Christ's coming, of showing us the Father, of being full of grace and truth, of his death? What's the purpose of these things if I'm not forgiven? They just serve to condemn me. Psalm 130, the psalmist wrote, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, that is sin, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. I just love how that rolls out. Just the first part of that quote from Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? That alone is a lot for me. That's always been a standout verse for me. But then the next part, but there is forgiveness with you. What a declaration. What good could anyone possibly do for God without that word, forgiveness? This word includes all the attributes of God. Within the word forgiveness, in the context of God, his love, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his greatness, his goodness, his truth, all of that is in that word forgiveness. The grateful living, those are the ones moved to the source of the one who gives this forgiveness. It is the greatest word. And those who see their fate as sinners in the hands of a holy God, and how great a bullet they've dodged because of his mercy, his grace, which brings his forgiveness, because there's universal condemnation. Everyone conceived is a person and born in sin. You don't have to wait for them to do it. We're under the curse of sin, each and every one of us. If Christ died for all, then all are under the condemnation of death at conception. And that's when life begins. The sock puppets of Satan will disagree with that. It is the voice of the devil telling you that a fetus is not a human being, is not a person. It is. Well, but that's not where I'm going, because those who are being used as Satan's sock puppets have an opportunity to be forgiven too. That's how great this word is. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, means you're canceled, you're out. You've fallen short, you didn't make it. 2 Corinthians 5, and if you're an unbeliever watching or in attendance, the quotation of the verses may not mean much to you, but there are believers here, and it means so much to them. to see what their Bible has to say about everything and to hear where it is in case they want to go back to it. 2 Corinthians 5, 4, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And there is the gospel. We're all condemned. The supreme expression of God against our sin was the death of his son on the cross. He could have just destroyed man there in Eden. He could have ignored them and just let sin have its way. He could have handpicked the best sinners, which would never be good enough. Instead, he died for all mankind, because that's what all mankind needed. And, you know, the love of God is just not enough. God so loved the world. The world is lost. They're not forgiven. The individual can be forgiven, but those outside, those who reject it, they're not. Christ died for the ungodly, we're told in Romans chapter 5. Those that don't deserve it. Such is the wonder and power of salvation through forgiveness. 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And that is his plan of salvation, through his Son. That is the forgiveness that he makes available. That is the outcome of his love for the world. The world always thinks lightly of sin. God never does. Not once has God thought lightly of sin. Sin is the single thing that damns the soul. Remove that, and we're good. And he has removed that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, we believers ought to lose sight of that. When speaking to someone who needs to be forgiven, when speaking with someone who trivializes the forgiveness that God offers, how do we tell the people that are tinkering with life and ignoring God that they're making a mistake? Wrong choices with eternal consequence. Your iniquities, said Isaiah, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That was said to a people who had the Bible, not the New Testament, but they had a lot of the Old Testament, and yet they were romping off to worship idols and doing abominable things to each other. They didn't care about what God wanted. They just used his name as one of the other gods, is lumped him in. And so Isaiah thunders those words, your sin has separated you from your God. This Jesus Christ, who we love and worship, he alone has the power to forgive sins. That irritates Satan and those under his sway. It irritates them too. They think there should be many ways to heaven. But there's not. Just like you don't think there should be many ways to your bank account. Jesus alone has the power to forgive sins. And the lost love to disagree. May we not hold them in contempt in our heart. Oh, we hold that thought in contempt for sure. But not the person who is foolish enough to take the bait. Romans 5, again, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Who else can do it? Who do you have? Who else is good enough to die for you and rise again? So the world makes sport out of trampling the forgiveness of God. They love to be forgiven for things from other people. But being forgiven by God, that would hold them accountable, would it not? Well, it does. Only a sinner can trample the forgiveness that God offers mankind. The worst fact you could reject. 1 John chapter 2, your sins are forgiven. you. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That is the worst fact that you can reject. I don't believe it. I don't believe that my sins need to be forgiven by him. I don't believe my sins are all that bad. And what about this? And what about that? How about we just leave it with what about God and what he has said? The worst words you could ever hear, the worst words a human being can ever hear, I never knew you, depart from me. Matthew 7, verse 23. Can you imagine standing before God without forgiveness? A holy and righteous God with a flawless memory, with total recall? Matthew 25, 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be weeping because they are cast out, and they will be gnashing their teeth because they're angry. How dare you be God? How dare you treat me like this? Those are the words. When I came to Christ, discovering Christ, just amazed that this is the Lord. And when I got to that section, oh man, the conviction, mixed in at the same time with a sense of, that's not going to happen to me. Or else he wouldn't be speaking to me right now. He's now my friend. He's now my Savior. I will not be cast out with weeping and gnashing of teeth. What an illustration. This is what Paul was preaching for them to avoid, so people could avoid that day that our text brings up. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Well, what's the opposite of that? What's the other side of the forgiveness of sins? Let your sin rest upon you. 1 Timothy, again, Paul writing later in his life. He said, this is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because that's the only kind of people there are in the world, sinners. And that day changed the world, whether they know it or not. So in the context of Jesus Christ, and therefore reality, sin is the worst thing that has happened to me. Forgiveness is the greatest, for it kills the wages of sin, which is death. Forgiveness instills hope. It invigorates the soul. That's the story of Zacchaeus. He was well hated by his countrymen in his neighborhood. He was rich. And yet Jesus singled him out of the crowd. He said, Zacchaeus, it's time for me to eat at your house with you. And that was a revolutionary moment for Zacchaeus. Salvation came to that house, said Jesus. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sin, the worst that has befallen us. Forgiveness, the greatest response. God's forgiveness is the outflow of God's love in action. God is love. Forgiveness shows me that. Victorious against all the odds. Where sin thrives, grace, and here in that verse from Romans 6, grace is another word for forgiveness. Because grace is not, has multiple applications and meanings. Kindness, undeserved kindness. But that doesn't always go far enough. Sometimes grace means, you know, you're well-balanced and fluid. But then it can also mean forgiveness, as it does there in Romans 6. Where sin abounded, where sin thrives, grace or forgiveness did much more. But it is an exclusive membership. You've got to come through Christ. Revelation 1, verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Question, are you the one who will report to Jesus before his great white throne? The very place no one wants to be. Only the unforgiven will stand before the great white throne of judgment. Without forgiveness, Jesus will only condemn you by then. There'll be no more opportunity. Revelation 20, verse 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. No forgiveness. That great word, that large word, forgiven. Christ ever ready to give it, to extend it, to bestow forgiveness on a sinner who doesn't deserve it. And no sinner deserves the grace of God. But again, Satan always ready also to steal these things. Jesus gave us parables. The sower went to sow, and some of the seed fell by the wayside, the beaten path, where everybody goes, where all the traffic is. And the birds of the air, they came and they plucked up the seeds. And metaphorically, the birds of the air are Satan in that parable, and the seeds, the word of God. Satan is ever ready to sneer at the promises of God. So that when someone goes to a church on a resurrection Sunday and they hear the word of God and their hearts are moved towards repentance, Satan will follow up with them and steal everything. Ah, you were just emotional. You don't believe that, do you? What about this? What about that? Until finally, the word has been plucked out of your heart. Forgiveness is not yours. And you will stand before the great white throne of judgment, and it will be too late. There's no more appeal at that point. There's no more opportunity. God tells true stories in his word, particularly in what we call the Gospels. Stories about him forgiving sinners. Not only by abstract reasoning, but concrete illustration. There's a paradox. Concrete illustration. There's a man paralyzed that his friends wanted to bring to Jesus so that he could be healed. But the crowds were too dense. They couldn't get into the house where Jesus was. So they came up with an idea. We'll go up on the roof, and in that culture, in that time, almost all the rooftops were flat. And so they went up to the roof and they began to peel it open and lowered their friend down in the midst of Jesus. And Luke chapter 5 picks up the outcome of this event. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Well, there were those there that would sneer at this. They belonged to the deep state of their culture. Who does this man think he is that he can forgive sin? And Jesus said, well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but not anybody can make you get up and walk if you've been paralyzed. The purpose of the healing was not just to heal somebody, to demonstrate that he was Messiah, but to demonstrate that he has the power to not only take a paralyzed soul and have him walk, but to take his sins away, to forgive his sins. Then there was a woman prostitute. She couldn't stop weeping at the feet of Christ. She never heard anybody preach like that before. She never saw that kind of love in another human being. She had never been in the presence of such greatness without even thinking about it. She just knew she was there. The religious leader whose house it was that she was in, weeping at the feet of Christ, he had just as much dirt on him as she did on her. But Christ, being the gentleman that he is, bypassed that. And he said to her, Luke chapter 7, 48, "Your sins are forgiven." This is what he wants to do. This is what will make that great white throne judgment so intense. That they trampled the grace and goodness of God in the face of truth. Man knows he's dirty. Man knows his conscience is not right. He needs no help. He discovers that on his own. He may get a little help. But then he begins to build up barriers to keep his conscience from being disturbed. And one of the ways is he tries to silence the voice of truth from the Scripture. And we who love the Lord, we face this all the time. Our secret weapon is, it's not just prayer, it's long-term prayer. You know, anybody can make a prayer. I would encourage you, don't say to somebody, I'll pray for you, and then don't. If you say, I will pray for you, back it up. What inspired you to say that in the first place? Should be the same spirit that inspires you to carry it out. And if you say, well, I'm just too busy. Well, that's the problem. You're too busy. So that's just a word for all of us. When I say that, there are times I won't say to somebody, I'll pray for you, because I have no intention to, for whatever reason. Not that I dislike them, but maybe it's like I already have 4011 that I got to go with. I'm just overwhelmed here. Don't judge me. I'm trying the best I can, just like you. Well, maybe you're not trying as best as you should. Love from God only finds satisfaction in the soul by that single word, forgiveness. The words of Christ from his cross are documented for us. They're recorded in seven statements. The first 3 hours, he spent 6 hours on the cross. The first 3 hours, he agonized before men. The statements had to do with people. The last 3 hours, he agonized before God. And now talking to his Father in front of people. We'll start with the third one, then we'll come back to the first and second. Because for our consideration this morning, they're the ones that have the punch. The third one was, woman, behold your son. And then to John the Apostle, behold your mother. And so he's taking care of those relationships on earth that he's going to leave behind now. And he says to Mary, his mother, that John's going to take care of you. And he says to John, you know what to do. The fourth word, when he now turns his attention in agony before his Father, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, because you have taken all the sin of humanity on you. And I'll have no part with that. But that's going to circle back around. Then he cried out, I thirst. His humanity was being dismissed in stages. And then he cried out, it is finished. I've done everything I need to do. All that I said through the prophets that would happen concerning the salvation of man, I've completed it. There's nothing you can add to salvation. You can't earn it. You receive it. And then the last word from the cross was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, it went right back around. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands, because the work's done now. The sin is not upon him anymore. And he dismissed his spirit. Had he not done that, he would not have died. No man takes my life, I give it, he said. Nobody could do these things. Nobody would follow somebody who'd said these things and could not back them up with a resurrection. But he did. He hung on that cross, disowned and dishonored, between two outlaws. So hated for defying that culture that they would not even let him die in peace. Now they won't let him live in peace. They taunted him. At the behest, again, of their deep state influences, they taunted him. If you're the Christ, get us off this cross, because it's all about us. His first and second words from the cross were words to forgive. Don't lose the point of they being his first and second words as he hung on the cross. They were centered on forgiveness. First, to his crucifiers, the ones who hammered the spikes into him. Father, forgive. Forgive them. Well, they do not know what they do. They don't know they're crucifying the only begotten Son of God. They went on to gamble for his clothes, further mock him. But Matthew makes a strong case in the end for their salvation. He makes a couple of statements that are worth investigating. Then to the criminal. Well, there were two criminals with him. One was dismissed, Barabbas, a revolutionary or insurrectionist, one trying to attack the Romans. He was dismissed and Christ died in his place just like he died in your place and my place. But these other two outlaws, and outlaws they were, to them he said, to one of them who asked, who at first taunted him and then came back and said, "Can you grant that I be with you in your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "I promise you, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," which is his kingdom. "That assuredly I say to you, you will be with me," is forgiveness. I'm forgiving you. You're just mocking me a second ago. You've got a life littered with rebellion against me, but now you've come. Now you recognize, I'll take that, because I'm ready to forgive. I'm eager to pardon. The other guy did not make it. He opted out. He will stand before that white throne. It's too late for him. But it's not too late for anyone who hears a sermon like this. If these could be forgiven, those crucifiers and that criminal, if they could be forgiven at the cross of Christ, then anyone can be forgiven at the cross of Christ. The place where he died in my place and took my punishment. Luke chapter 15. "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents," because he's been snatched out of Satan's hand. Satan's handiwork has been shattered in that individual. Even if you go on to struggle in your life, and you will, with sin and temptation and all those other things that God detests, he still loves you and you're still forgiven if you abide with him. If you don't deny him, I should say it that way. Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us, that and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Paul, he was out crucifying sinners when Christ saved him, so he can make that statement. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, he didn't if God waited for you to be good enough to be saved, you'd never be good enough to be saved. You'd be lost. You're done. There's nothing about you from heaven's perspective that is good enough to be saved. The goodness is in Christ, for God is love. The outcome of that is forgiveness to those who recognize him for who he says he is. Is there anyone listening who is ready to ask Jesus for forgiveness, who's not asked him for forgiveness? Maybe there's some lost soul watching online. Maybe some unbeliever has been brought to church and you're ready. Maybe somebody will listen to this message some other time when it's posted online. I'll close with this little story. The ancients, they had a legend about a magnetic mountain, claiming it had power to draw ships from afar off that were on the sea, and men traveling by land. While theirs was a myth, ours is a fact. We have a magnetic mountain, the mountain of the Christian faith on Calvary. I don't believe the place where he was crucified was on a hilltop, other than Jerusalem itself being a hill. Christ said not long before his time on the cross, before his time of crucifixion, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." There's our magnetic mountain. There's a fact. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's a fact. It's a legend born out of fact. So all who in the ages to come shall be drawn to this Christ. We have witnessed that in our history, especially Western civilization, drawn by the magnetic power of his death on the cross. How crazy is that? What a strange thing is that, that the cross should have power to draw men to it, the place of crucifixion, the place of death. Had these words come from one who did not rise again, that would have been the end of Christianity. Would have never been. Any hope for it would have died at the tomb unless he rose again. It would have been instantly ridiculed. It was still ridiculed, but not based on fact. Who would be drawn to anything associated with such a death? The cross is a natural repellent. It was to someone crucified. It was to someone who was watching the person hanging there crucified. And again, when the Romans crucified a person, they posted him at eye level, not up high. They wanted you to look into his face. They wanted you to see the blood and the agony and the grotesque picture that was before them. And they crucified many people. Of course, you got two other people crucified beside him. So for Jesus to say, if I am lifted up, speaking of the cross, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. The invitation would be sent out. Mary and the lovers of Jesus, they stood with her. They saw the whole thing. And yet they continued to preach the cross of Christ after he rose again. This is the paradox of Calvary. In the Latin, Golgotha in the Hebrew, it draws those by the Holy Spirit to God so that God can forgive them so that they can be with God forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Not the foolish things, but the foolish things by the world's estimation, not God's. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And so when Pilate hangs over the head of Christ, the King of the Jews, look what we've done to the King of the Jews. Regardless of what his intention was, that's how it was taken, as an insult. This is a fine thing for a king to be crucified. It's a foolish thing of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The days we live in right now are darkening days. And the Antichrist to come is almost here. If the lost will not come within the walls of the church to hear about being forgiven, then the church must seek them outside of her walls. America is your homeland mission field. Make no mistake about that. Yeah, there are foreign missions, but there's also a homeland mission. And to be useful on this field of missionary work, you're going to have to be faithful, and you're going to have to be brave, and you're going to have to know what you're talking about when it comes to salvation. And it is the easiest part of Christianity to understand. The crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, the salvation offered to sinners. Close back with our text, Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things, is saved from all things. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, as we globally celebrate the resurrection of your Son, as we know there's an increased chance that there will be unbelievers in the audience, may you find us being honest, down to earth and to the point about the salvation that is available for those who have not opened their heart to you yet. If you are listening to me this morning or at any time and you have not opened your heart to Christ, you should be afraid, because you are. the walking dead in your sins. The outcome for you, the outlook for you in your present state is not good. Regardless of what the greatest of human minds tell you, it is the mind of God that matters. You're lost in your sin, but you can do something about it. That's why we use the word saved. Saved from a sure judgment to come. If you'd like to open your heart to Christ and be forgiven, then come and make this confession in earnest, and He will receive you. It's the very thing He wants to do. You say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken Your commandments, and I want to be forgiven. There's no one else good enough and no one else great enough to die in my place, to rise again, and to be Lord over all creation. And I give my heart to You right here and right now. And I ask that not only would You forgive me and be my Savior, but that You would be my Lord over all my life from this day forward, that You would give me the bravery necessary to not turn away from You." Now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they receive the invitation at the end of the service when they are invited to come up and make their confession known to one of the pastors. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.